Morning, church. Great to be in the house of God, isn't it? There's no better place than the presence of the Lord. And it's so good just to drink in. Pastor already mentioned that you should have a booklet. That just goes along with the presentation that we're doing this morning. All the notes are in there, but if you want to write some extra stuff, you can. After we finish this morning, if you don't have a will, or if you want to talk about your financial situation, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer at the welcome desk where you can have a confidential personal appointment to be here at the church, and I would spend some time with you helping you in writing a will or assist you in writing a will. And as I say, if you want to talk about your finances, whatever, we'd be happy to help you. Now, there's no charge to that, okay? It's a free service. We offer to all of our people across the country. And if you want to take part of that, that's great. This morning, we use that word radical stewardship, not because it's off the wall, but because that word radical actually means to be rooted. And we're sharing with you biblical principles this morning that I trust will become rooted in your heart and in your life. And so what I'm sharing is the biblical aspect that deals with your personal finances. The Bible says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Scripture says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Very interesting. Scripture also says, Deuteronomy, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Timothy says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." You really want to live? Here's the pattern, all right? Follow the word of God. There's six principles I want to share with you this morning. The first one is find the spot marked X. In other words, where are you financially? The second one is setting goals. Once you set a financial goal, then you have to determine how to reach that goal. That's what you call creating a financial plan. Number four, manage your spending. In our church, we do a pretty good job helping our people understand the 10%, the tithe that belongs to God. But not very often have we gone over into that other 90%. And sometimes because we haven't gone there, we think, okay, I've given God his share of the rest, I can do with what I want. Nah. Everything we have belongs to him. I want to go into that other 90% and give you some biblical principles that will help you manage your spending. Number five, plan for retirement. Some of you here are retired. Many of you here wish you were retired. And some of you younger people say, "Well, that's so far down the pipe, I don't know if I'm even interested." Well, I'm glad you younger people are here as well this morning, because I'm going to share with you principles that I wish I knew when I was your age. All right? Number six, final touch, is a very important part. And so let's get at it. Principle number one, find the spot marked X. It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. A number of years ago, I was flying to the Maritimes into Bathurst because I was going to a place called Beersford. Now, anybody in the house know where Beersford is? There's somebody. I didn't know. So when I got at the airport and went to pick up my rental vehicle, I asked for a map, and they gladly gave me a map. So I put it in with the rest of my documentation, took my stuff out to the vehicle, got it all in there, and then got into the driver's seat and thought, well, okay, let's find out really where we're going. I pulled out this map. It was in full color, really a nice map, but there was one problem with it. You guessed it. The airport was not marked on the map. It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. Now, the same is true with your money. If you really don't know where you are this morning with your finances, pretty hard for me to get you anywhere. So let me start right back at that finding the spot marked X. And the first thing I want you to do is this. Promise me you will be honest. It's amazing how we keep our money so close to ourselves. We don't want anybody to know about it, don't want anybody to pry into there. I talk to a lot of people, and I find that a lot of couples, the male figure, he looks after the money, and the female, the mom, doesn't have a clue where it's going on. I found that even in my own family. When my dad passed away, I had to teach my mom how to write a check. Okay? Like, money is a very personal thing. But if we're going to talk about it today, we need to be honest. Secondly, be open. If you're really going to find out where you're at financially, everything has to be out on the table. All the credit cards, all the payments, any overdue payments. Like, everything has to be out in the open. There can be no surprises. Everything has to be out in the open. Thirdly, be thoughtful. Whether you're doing well financially or not well financially, sitting down thinking things through, how do I handle my money, might be a good exercise. Like, if you're not doing well, maybe it's not all your fault. You know, the markets haven't been very favorable, have they? Back in 2008, they really dipped. They've come back down, and, you know, so maybe it's not your fault. Maybe you've been sick, haven't been able to go into work, yet the bills keep coming in. Some of you will understand when I say, now you realize that parenting doesn't quit when your kids leave home. Yeah? I have two children. They're both grown up. My daughter's an IT person. My son's a cop in Winnipeg. And I remember when my son particularly was, this one time when he was in training school in the police academy, the day he was pepper sprayed, actually. But he phones me that night, and we talk through all the situation, but then the conversation would go something like this. Dad, can I borrow an extra couple $100? Now, if you don't answer right away, they generally go on to tell you what they want it for. But I smiled when he said these words, and I still kind of do it when I think of them. He would say words like this, Dad, I'll pay you back. Don't you believe it. Could totally doesn't remember those conversations at all. On the flip side of that, maybe if you're not doing well financially, maybe it is your fault. Maybe you haven't put into place the very basic things of how to handle your money. You never keep track of where you spend it. You haven't taken the time to sit down and make out a budget. So thinking things through how I handle my money might be a good exercise. Fourthly, when you talk about money, it's okay to get emotional. It's okay to get worked up. As I cross the country, there are a lot of people who are afraid when it comes to talking about money. I have, you know, real questions about, you know, what's the markets going to do? They're acting like a yo-yo today. How many of you also know that money is a key issue in relationships? I kind of like this picture because it says a lot. You do too, actually. All right, they say a picture's worth 1,000 words, so just let me move on, okay? When you talk about money, we also need to understand that we need to get hopeful. The Bible has so much to say about the subject. I'm told that in the scriptures, there's over 2,350 verses that deal with money. 16 of the 38 parables in the Gospels deal with the subject. Let's see what some of those verses are. Matthew chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. The Bible says, nothing is impossible with God. Now, let's stop for a minute. Consider, do we really believe the Bible? Are you sure? Okay, yeah, it's the inspired word of God. What about when it says, what's impossible with men is possible with God? Can we bring our financial situation into this context? Yeah. God's interested in every area of our life, and he wants to be involved in all areas of our life as well. Okay, let's get back to finding the spot marked X. We call it a double O law of finances. Now, you have to work with me on this one, okay? The first O represents everything that you... The second O represents everything that you... You take one O from the other O to get your... Every time you go to a financial institution to borrow money, that's what they're after. How much are you really worth? That's when some of you may have to say, uh-oh, I hope not 0-0. Okay, let's give it an illustration. Things that we own, maybe a house or a condo, maybe RV or some property, securities, retirement fund. Let's put some figures in there just for an example's sake. Okay, this person has a condo worth about $450. Automobiles about 22, an RV of 48, some mutuals of 16, and TFSA of 12, a bit of cash in the bank. So the total that this person owns is $548,000. Okay, that's what he owns. Let's look at what he owes. On his condo, he still owes $245. His automobiles, 12. Getting his RV down there, 18. Remember, I said everything has to be on the table, all right? Don't want you to forget your mother. So what is owed here is $283,000. Now, you take one from the other to get your net worth. Now, I want you to put your figures in. Everything that you own, take away everything that you owe, and that's where I want to start this morning, the spot marked X. Now, once you know where you are, right here, we want to get from here to over there. We're talking about setting short-term goals. We'll talk about long-term goals a little later on. But on pages 7 and 8 in your booklet, there's a whole list of suggested goals that you may want to consider. When you're setting goals, let me set some parameters for you. Goals need to be specific. They need to be measurable, attainable, realistic, and within a certain time frame. Like if you read that acoustic, it says, it's a smart thing to determine how you want to spend your money. So sit down, write down your goals so that you can actually see what they are. Once you've done that, then you have to determine how you're going to reach them. That's what you call creating a financial plan. In creating a financial plan, the first thing I want you to do is this. Make a commitment to God. It's amazing how God comes around us and helps us as we actually take his word and read it. As we get down on our knees and seek his face, God hears us, okay? And he comes around and helps us. In fact, the Bible says it this way, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. I think that's just an awesome verse. You see, this is one of the keys of having a successful life. Bring God into every area of your life, and he will help you. Secondly, get help from informed people and reliable resources. In your church, in your community, all kinds of people whose expertise is money. Bankers, lawyers, financial advisors, financial counselors, people who do taxes. Like, if you have a financial situation you're dealing with, why don't you go to one of these type of people and ask them for some advice? Let them sit down and help you understand your situation and the alternatives you have in reaching that, you know, that and meeting that particular situation. The Bible puts it this way, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Seeking to understand your situation is to your benefit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So make a commitment to God. Get help from informed people. And then thirdly, we want to, in setting up a financial plan, invoke the old McDonald law of economics. We want to use those letters, E-I-E-I-O, in setting up a financial plan. The first E-I stands for, how much money do you have to spend? What's your expected income? Whether it's wages or pensions, investments, other. Again, let's put some figures in there just for an example's sake. Okay, this guy makes about $45.50 a month. He must have some investments because he gets $198 a month from that. Rents out a part of his house, he gets $750. Does a little bit of work on the side, he gets $300. So his total expected income is $5,798. That's how much he's got to deal with. That's the first EI. The second EI stands for how much do you spend then in a given month? And we're going to look at the Lord's share, household expenses, monthly payment. Again, let's complete our illustration. So the Lord's share, his tithe would be about $580. He does offerings about $175. His household expenses, $1010. His mortgage and utility payment, $2450. Automobile payment of $545. Does a bit of savings, $340. Then you come to that category called other, $698. Now, do you really know where your money goes? Like that money you carry in your pocket, or every time you swipe your Interact, where is that money going? In your booklet, on page 9, there's a 14-day challenge where for 14 days, you can write down every penny that you spend. Okay, guys, listen to me. That's not a life sentence. Okay, 14 days, all right? See if you can hang in there for that long. Like, $698 is quite a bit of that $5,798, isn't it? So why don't you find out just where your money's going? So, here's this guy again. Our expected income was $5,798. Our expenses incurred were $5,798. So our outcome, now before you think that is a bad situation, I wish I could get the people in our churches across the country to do at least that good, not spending any more than they make. You'd be amazed, as I sit down with people, how much debt people are carrying in Canada today. Now, if you want to better that bottom line, there's one of two ways you can do it. We call it the fire ordinance. You can better your bottom line if, first of all, you make more money. Now, and you can be as creative as you want there. You can work longer hours at your place of employment. You can have a spouse who goes out to work, so you're a two-income family. You can find a need in your community, supply that service charge for it. Like, if you can make more money, your bottom line should come up, right? But you know what? As I cross the country and talk with people, they tell me, Pastor, it's not an option for me. I'm working flat out. I have a wife, I have children, I need to spend some time at home, and I agree with that, okay? So the only other option is, whoops, what do we do there? There we are. Reduce expenses. Reduce expenses. Now, when it comes to reducing expenses, the first thing you have to tell me is this, what will you do without? Where will you cut back? Like, we're not used to doing that in Canada, are we? Like, we're bombarded with commercials and advertisements that tell us we need this new thing, that new gadget. And so we don't have a do-without list. We have this wish list. Go something like this, you know, maybe a bigger home or a newer car, bigger toys for bigger boys. But listen, if you want to raise that bottom line, you need to cut back. In fact, financial advisors tell us that Canadians make enough money, they just spend too much, okay? So one of two ways that you can better your bottom line, either make more money or cut back somewhere. Now, manage your spending. Six important players in our lives, whether we're in the church or outside the church. The first important player, of course, is God. I have Canada Revenue Agency second. You know why I have them second? I don't care where you live in Canada, they're going to find you. You and your family. Our world circulates around our family, doesn't it? Our employer, a place we receive our principal income from. Our creditors. We bought products, we receive services, and there does come a time to pay, even though it's 18 months down the road. Okay, there does come a time to pay. And I want to talk on the last one a little bit too. Our neighbor, very important player in our life. Let's look at these in a little bit more individual way. God comes first. Now, we very quickly give mental assent to that, eh? God comes first. But do our actions actually back that up? How often when we're in a situation, we try everything else before we run to God? God comes first. Coming back to this scripture in Matthew 6, it ends off by saying each day has enough trouble of its own. My wife's an ER nurse and my son's a cop. And when they get together, they swap stories. It's kind of interesting to listen in, okay? But then they'll turn to me and say, Dad, you really don't live in a real world. Like, I deal with nice Christian people all across the country. I don't have to worry about that person who's been beaten up or stabbed or overdosed. Like, the world out there isn't a very nice place. We need God in our lives so we can effectively reach out to that world over there. Okay? Each day has enough trouble of its own. The Bible also says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Only verse in the Bible where God says, test me. You see, the way I explain tithing is this. God has put promises and instruction in his word so that because he wants to bless us. Did you hear me? He wants to bless us. But so often we tie his hands so he can't. In fact, that's how I explain tithing. When you walk in accordance to the word of God, you invite God into your world. And when God's in your world, he works miracles because he's just that kind of a God. Okay? But when you walk in a disobedience to the word of God, you're actually saying, God, I know better than you, I know more than you, and you're pushing God out of your life. What does the verse say there? Bring the... I didn't hear you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, it's simple to understand, right? I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. I slept under the pew a lot because he preached a long time. I've been in ministry almost now for 50 years. I kind of know what goes on in church. How come some of us, and of course nobody here would fit into this, but how come some people out there, you know, give a little bit to God, give us a little bit to missionaries, and I wonder how many C-dos and quad God really owns. You know what I mean? When it says, bring the whole tithe. I'll move on, okay? Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. See, the laws of God as sure as the law of gravity. If I was to drop this flicker, it would drop down every time. God's laws are always in effect, always in force. And like what he continues to say, each man should give what he has determined in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I like this part. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, wow, you will abound in every good work. Awesome promise of God. Let me paraphrase it. Do as he says and he'll take care of you. Do as he says, he'll take care of you. I need to move on. God comes first. Taxman. Our tech in the national office got his tax bill the other day, and he was sitting down at his desk, and he thought, man, I need to do something about this. So he sits at his typewriter, and he thinks for a while, and then he comes up with words like this: I'm writing to cancel my subscription. Please remove my name from your mailing list. Doesn't work that way. Okay? Let me give you the good news first, though. The government understands that charities and volunteers can do a far better service than they can in helping people across the country. So they made all kinds of tax concessions to encourage you and I to become involved in charitable giving. 45% of what you give to your church will come back to you via a tax receipt. Other tax laws allow us to receive up to 75% of our taxable income, and when an estate gives to a charity, they can claim the total 100%. Very interesting laws out there. The other news is this. Because we live in one of the best countries in the world, and we actually do, we need to be sure that we pay our fair share of taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's. Now, when it comes to taxes, I like you to understand, maybe you should get some advice. Tax people come to me all the time and say, you know, you'd be amazed at the number of people that aren't getting back what they should. Like, you can download from the internet a form and instructions, but it's a generic form. It fits everybody, but may not just fit your particular situation. So maybe it would be to your advantage at some time to do, just seek some counsel when you're doing your taxes. I need to move on. Now, you and your family. Financial advisors tell me that we need to have an emergency fund of about 3 months' salary set aside. Emergency fund. Don't raise your hand. How are you doing? Emergencies always come at the wrong time. And if we don't have some money set aside, then we have to, you know, use our credit card or our line of credit. Then we have to try and pay down some debt. Why not just set some money aside? In fact, I'm told that 60% of Canadians live from paycheck to paycheck. 60% of us spend everything that we have when it comes. And when the next step, we keep doing that. How would you save? Let me give you a few ideas of how to save some money. Maybe you're already doing these. Maybe this will help you. The first one we use is this, the minus 10 technique. When your check comes in, take 10% off for the Lord's work. But then you take another 10% off for your own saving. And you make your budget on the 80% that's left. Very simple formula. 10, 10, 80. No, nobody's getting excited about that one. Okay, let me try another one. The plus 10 technique. Illustrated this way. You pay all your bills for the month. Say your bills amount to, I don't know, $3,200. Then you would take 10% of that $3,200, which would be $320. You treat that like a bill, but you put that money into a savings or investment part. No? Okay. One more. Déjà vu. When I'm at home, I take whatever money I have in my pocket and I put it on my dresser. And if there's any toonies, my wife, she takes them. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. If you even put aside the coin that you have over a given year, you would be surprised what it amounts to. Or why don't you go to your banker? Have him take off $50, $75, $100 off every paycheck, like out of sight, out of mind idea. There's got to be a way that you don't spend everything that comes in. The Bible says it this way, that in the house of the wise are stores of choice foods and oils, but a foolish man devours all that he has. There's got to be a way that you set something aside. Your employer, we won't go there this morning. Let's go to your creditors, because the Bible says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. I want to deal with this area called debt. How do you get out of debt? The first way I want to show you is this. And in fact, the Bible says that the prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. It's amazing the number of people who have a line of credit and they take it out for maybe $10,000, but over the years it climbs and climbs and climbs because there's no direct way of paying it off. Okay? How to get out of debt? First of all, let me do it this way. Stop credit card spending or any form of borrowing. In Canada, there's 71.1 million credit cards in play. 71.1, two credit cards for every person alive in Canada. Now, if you can't control your credit card, why don't you give it to your spouse? Not a good idea? Give it to Pastor then. He's got a sharp pair of scissors, okay? Like we all use our credit cards, right? When I go to rent a vehicle, they want to swipe a credit card. When I go into a hotel, they want to swipe a credit card. You will use your credit card to buy gas or groceries because you get points. But if you don't pay your card off at the end of each month, you pay high interest. Two things keep you poor, taxes and interest. Have you ever sat down and figured out how much interest you spent in a given year? Don't, you'll cry, okay? Listen, get a hold of that credit card and either cut it up or give it to somebody that you can trust. There's got to be a way that it doesn't control you. You control it. Secondly, pay off debts charging the highest interest first. You'd be amazed at the amount of interest people are paying. I talk to people who pay 35 to 47% interest. Okay? Listen, that high interest card, put all you can on it. Put the minimum on the other ones, but that one high, the high, pay it off as soon as you can and then cut it up because you really don't need it. Okay? Thirdly, develop a budget. Many of you have a budget in your mind. You know what your car payment is. You know what your mortgage payment is. Why don't you put it down on paper? In fact, it should look something like this. Taking tithe and taxes off the top, your housing should be about 36% of your income. Your food about 12, and you can go through the list there. In fact, on page 18 in your booklet, those benchmarks are actually there. Why don't you put your figures in there just to find out how you're making out? Develop a budget. Exercise self-discipline as a lifestyle. Why is it when we see something we really like but don't have the money for it, we buy it anyway? I know the mental gymnastics we go through. We say to ourselves, well, everybody else has it. Well, so? Or there'll never be a sale like this sale again. Yeah. What about this one? Look how much money I'm saving if I buy it now. Have you ever sat down and figured out how much interest you're paying over time? Okay. When you see something you like and don't have the money for it, why can't you tell yourself no? Somebody put it this way. Canadians buy things they really don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. Okay? Save some money. Then go ahead and buy what you want. All right? Exercise self-discipline as a lifestyle. Consider lifestyle adjustments, seek counsel, learn to trust in God. Remember the rich farmer who was going to pull down his barns and build greater ones? Jesus told him, life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that you surround yourself with. Like, you buy this, you buy this. There never comes a time when there's not something else you'd like to have, because having things doesn't bring contentment or satisfaction. Those type of things come from our relationship, and that's what our relationship with God gives us, because it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. So let's learn to trust in God. Now, your neighbor, very important player in our life. In fact, I'm told that in the Bible, in the New Testament, neighbor is talked about 17 times. Probably the most common part is found in Luke, where Jesus was asked by a lawyer, well, who's my neighbor? And you remember the story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell upon the hands of robbers, was beaten, robbed, and left to die on the side of the road. Three men passed by, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. The Samaritan stopped and helped the man in need. And Jesus said to the lawyer, he said, which one of these do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? And the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. Interesting story. Interesting. Because do you know that Jesus grew up in Samaria? Nazareth is in Samaria. In fact, this story pictures Jesus as the Good Samaritan. Let me say it to you. Aren't you glad that Jesus stopped by your place? Like, we can identify with the man on the side of the road who needed help, right? I'm glad that one day Jesus stopped by me. I was just a young child at that time, but he saved me. He walks by me day by day. Every time in the Bible when Jesus stopped by, good things happened. Like, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. When Jesus stopped by, there was healing, there was deliverance, there was forgiveness. How many of you here need Jesus to stop by today? Could you raise your hands? Awesome. Up in the balcony, yeah. Let's pray. Jesus, even in the middle of this session, God, would you stop by? God, we have people who have needs, and they're looking to you, Lord, to meet those needs. And so, God, this morning, right where they're sitting, oh, God, would you meet that need? Would you heal that body? Would you wrap your arms around that one who is lonely or struggling and needs you some comfort, oh, God? Would you wrap your arms around them, oh, God? God, would you minister to each heart and to each life this day? Because, God, you're the God that stops by. We're thankful, God, that you stopped by us and you saved us and forgave us.
So God, thank you for doing that this morning. Thank you for doing that this morning. There's a verse in the Bible that I want to leave with you, though. It says this: it's possible to give away and become richer. Think about that. It's possible to give away and become richer. Goes on to say, it's possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. That one scares me. Okay? It's mine. It's mine. No, it's not ours. It's his. We need to have an open hand. Yes, the liberal man shall be rich by watering others. He waters himself. There's so much in that parable that I just shared, but I need to move on, okay? Plan for retirement. Kind of like these guys' plan. Let me ask, what's your plan for retirement? This graph at the bottom left-hand side, you see the 7%. That's the number of people in 1961, the percentage that retired. Up in the top 42%, that's the, oh, there it is, 42%. That's the number of people under the age of 19. They tell us in 2031, 27% of the population will be retired, and 14% of the population will be under the age of 19. What's that really saying? Basically, it's saying us older guys are okay, but you younger people, not sure. Like, CPP was never meant to be a retirement fund. It was meant to help out in retirement, okay? If you just live on CPP and old age security today, you'll be living below the poverty line. In fact, Canada pays out the least to its seniors of all the Western industrialized nations. So planning for retirement may be something that you should consider. I wish I kind of knew this information a little earlier than I did, okay? If you want to plan for retirement, here's one way to do it. Now, let me underline, this is not the only way you can do it, but here's some places that you may want to, you could start. Start with an RSP. On your notice of assessment that you get each year from Revenue Canada, it tells you how much you can put into an RRSP, and the interest, the rate is based on 18% of your previous year's income, up to a maximum this year of $25,370. And if you don't carry that much, you don't put that much in a given year, you can carry the balance to future years. And this is kind of like showing young people. Age 20. Put $1,000 aside in a given year, and we use 6%. Now, over 45 years, they tell me that 6% probably is okay to use. We used to be able to use 10, but that's far gone, okay? But using 6%, by the time you turn 65, you'd have $239,000. Not too shabby. What about if you did a one-time investment? When I was age 20, there was this 1956 Oldsmobile. I remember driving that car after Bible college to the junkyard, and I got $100 for it, okay? They told me if I would have put it into an RSP by the time I turned 65, it would have had $137,000. Not too shabby. Okay, you're saying, well, I'm not 25. Well, what about 45? Putting $1,000 aside in a given year, by the time you turn 65, you'd have $42,000. Well, that's better than nothing, because when emergencies come, at least you got somewhere to pull some money out of, okay? But if you started doing that at 20 or at 35, you would have had $105,000. And if you started doing that, or no, if you, I'm sorry, if you started putting, let me go back. Okay, at 45, if you start putting in $2,500 a year, by the time you turn 65, you'd have $105,000. If you started putting $2,500 a year when you're 35, you'd have $223,000. And if you would have started doing that when you're 25, you'd have $435,000. Like, putting something aside is to your benefit. When we're younger, we don't understand that, you know, we get older after a while, right? And we need to, you know, look ahead and do something about it, okay? Remember, when you put money into an RSP, Canada Revenue Agency gives you a tax referral. So it's a savings plus a tax deferral. Might be something you want to consider. Secondly, take advantage of compound interest. A little while ago, I was able to use the penny, but nobody has pennies anymore. So to try and explain compound interest is really making interest on interest. And here's a graph that will kind of give you a pictorial of it. From 1 to 5 years, the light color is the simple interest. The darker color is the compound interest. See how much it has raised in 5 years? Now, spread that over 10, 15, 20 years. You see that compound interest really works to your advantage. So you young people, you need to start setting something aside now because you got the time factor that us older guys don't have. Okay? Set something aside, and it will work for you. Take advantage of compound interest. Invest in mutual funds. Okay, if you've invested in mutual funds, you're not opening your mail today, okay? You're not even looking at it because the markets have been going up and down. They're on the way back up a little bit. If you're invested in mutual funds, you need to make sure you talk to your investor. That's why you're paying him, and there's nothing wrong with paying him, okay? But he will tell you probably that he's given you a balanced portfolio. In other words, all your money is in one basket. So if one basket doesn't do good, then the other one might, okay? He's probably done a risk assessment on you to see how much risk you're able to tolerate. But you need to talk to him because I get so many people coming to me and say, well, listen, I don't really understand this. And you need to understand how the market and that works. Mutual funds are a risk investment. You could lose them. Historically, they do okay, but I underline the word historically because nobody knows what the future holds. Mortgage certificates. We use this money to build churches across Canada. They're a guaranteed investment. They pay about 2 times what the bank's paying. Right now, we're not taking any of those. But if there's what we call gift annuities, this is for older people. Gift annuity is interesting because they pay out regular payments not only your lifetime but the lifetime of your spouse. The interesting things about gift annuities is the interest rate is based on your age. So the older you are, the higher the interest we can pay you. And what's really interesting is the interest you receive back, a large percentage of it or maybe even all of it is tax-free. I'll give you an example, run from it. If you're interested, just come and talk to me. Say you're 72 years of age, and you want to do a $10,000 gift annuity, our charts tell us that we can pay you 6.5%. Our charts also say that 85% of what you receive is tax-free. So if you were to take that 10 grand outside and invest it somewhere, you would have to get 9.5% to 10% to equal what we can pay you as well. Again, if you're interested, just talk to me. I need to move on. Doing the final touches. This is a very important part. While you were still here, you may need what we call a substitute decision maker. While you're still alive, if you become incapacitated, can't make decisions on your own, you need to have in a legal document who can make those decisions for you. If you're married, of course, it's your spouse. But if you both become incapacitated, then you need to have an alternate. In BC, it's called the representation agreement, and it covers two areas. One of is the areas of finance. The other is the area of personal care. Two areas. These documents, again, are only in effect while you're alive. Wills only come into effect when you pass away. Now, the representation agreement, that's what they call it now in BC. In Quebec, it's called the mandate. On the prairies, it's called the healthcare directive and power of attorney. Each province has its own, okay? Now, this guy says to his wife, just so you know, I never want to live in a vegetative state dependent on some machine. If that ever happens, just unplug me, okay? And she says, okay. Wasn't quite talking about that machine, was he? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, we do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The Bible has such a neat way of bringing us into reality, doesn't it? The stats out there are this. 3 out of 10 adults have a will. Many don't have enough money, they say, to make a will. Or some of them say that if they make a will, they think they'll die. I run into that all the time. It's interesting. Others say, well, wills are only for older people. And some of you are probably saying, well, I got plenty of time. And you know what I say? Yeah, right. In BC, you need an updated or new will if you're over the age of 19. If you're recently married or divorced, you need to update your will. If you have special family concerns, they can be reflected in your will. If your will doesn't reflect your current thinking, you should look at your document every 5 to 7 years to make sure it's in the up to date. If it doesn't provide for the Lord's work, or if you're a new parent, all good reasons to make sure you have a document. Now, advantages of having a will: avoids family conflict at an emotional time of loss. I could tell you some kind of interesting stories, but let me put it this way. I know of loving Christian families that became not so loving, and you guessed it, not so Christian, because mom and dad left nothing written behind, and the estate wasn't that big. Okay? You need to have a will. Controls the way assets are distributed, provides for special circumstances, secures the future of minor children by naming guardians and trustees. If you're parents of minor children and you don't have a will, and both of you go at one time, your children become the property of the court, and the court will determine where those kids go. Better you determine. Now, they may determine the same person, but there's no guarantee of that. Let me tell you a story, and I'm not trying to scare you. I just want to bring the reality to you. About 3 years ago, a pastor from Fort McMurray and his family were driving down to Edmonton. We're in a head-on collision. Mom, dad, and the oldest child were killed on site. I get a call from a grandfather who lived in Newfoundland, but he was now in Edmonton at the hospital where the little youngest child was, trying to get back to Newfoundland to make preparations for the family in this horrific accident. But they wouldn't release the little child to him because he had no way of proving that he was the guardian. 2 years earlier, I was up in Fort McMurray, and Pastor Edwin had said to his staff, I want you all to make sure you have a will. So I knew that I had sat down with this gentleman. So I told the grandfather on the phone that Sunday morning, I said, I know he has a will because I did it, but it would be in his house at Fort McMurray. He said, well, I'm in Edmonton. I said, there's just no way I can get back there. It was a Sunday morning, but I said to him, I know we do have a copy at the national office because after we do a will, we take and get them notarized, then we take a copy before we send them back to you. So I know we have a copy at the international office, but it was a Sunday. Nobody was at the office. So I went into my computer at the house, and I found the file. I emailed the file to him, and with that email, even though it wasn't signed, indicated that he was named not only as the executor, but also as the guardian of the minor children. They released the little one to him, and he was able to. I don't want to scare you, but friends, what we're dealing with here is important stuff. You need to take care of this kind of stuff. Secures the future of minor children. Allows you to make some of your provisions of your assets to go to the Lord's work, and you can save estate money if you have a will. If you want us to help you with your document, here's what we would talk about. Who would be the executor of your estate? If you're married, it would be your spouse. But you need to name an alternate person as well in case you both go at one time. The person you name needs to be contacted because they're not obligated to serve as your executor, even though their name is in a legal document. So you need to talk to that person. Who would be the guardians of your minor children? Better you name somebody than the courts. What ages should my children have their assets distributed to them? Don't want someone asking if they can support the Lord's work. Will I do it myself? Get some assistant, turn it over. Like, all good questions you need to answer. Now, here's what we call a traditional well. We do these all the time. We use the size a $200,000 estate because that's, they say, the average of the estate across Canada. The average estate is about $200,000. When one spouse goes, the fees of executing your estate are 5%, so off would come $10,000. I'm taking a lot of leeway because if the spouse just lives off the interest of the estate, doesn't use any of it up, but when that spouse goes, another 5%. So after both mom and dad have gone, what's left of that estate is $180,500. And if they have two children, then $90,250 goes to each child. That's what you call a traditional will. One spouse to the other spouse, after both go, then to the kids. Now, how long do you think it takes a beneficiary to spend what you set aside in your 80, 85 or so years? Yeah. Now we do another will, and I want to use the same size in the state. We call it the charitable will. In our document, we say that when one spouse goes, everything goes to the other spouse. Like, you want as little disruption when one of you go. So everything goes down to the spouse. But when the surviving spouse goes, the fees of executing the estate are 5%, so off would come $10,000. We're encouraging our people across the country to give. Think about giving something to the Lord's work. We use 10%. There's no magical figure, but we use 10%. We would administrate that for you. Like, the kingdom always has a need. In fact, our mandate basically is this: reaching lost people everywhere, at home and abroad. Building and planting churches everywhere, at home and abroad. Equipping and training leaders, caring for orphans, widows, feeding the hungry. And the list can go on and on. Like, the kingdom always has a need. So off would come $20,000. So now what's left of that estate is 170. Each child now gets 85,000. But because you've given something to the Lord's work, the government kicks back into your estate a tax refund of about 40%, which would be about $8,000. Break that in half, add it to the bottom. You see your children or your beneficiaries get very little less. Now, let me explain how that happens. On the death of the second spouse, the estate has to come into a tax area. Income on that year of death, when you bring in your RSPs, your capital gains, any investment income, plus I tell people die in January, not in December, you pay less taxes. All that has to be taxed, okay? And giving something to the Lord's work helps to offset that taxes that are payable. In fact, I read not too long ago that estates are paying now up to 50% of their estate goes to pay taxes. Might be something that you want to consider, okay? Now, let me just close by telling you something about a charitable will. First of all, it recognizes the blessing of God, and God has blessed us, hasn't he? Expresses a personal philosophy of life that includes others. Remember, we start off with this: do not store up for yourselves treasure, but store up in heaven. Expresses a personal philosophy of life. God wants us to be generous with his kingdom. Demonstrates values to family members left behind. I don't know about you, but I came from a very rich Christian heritage. My grandfather served God. My parents were pastors. I'm trying to pass down to my children and my grandchildren the same principles that were passed down to me. And this is one way to underwrite that. Provides a sense of self-satisfaction as we live out our days of service. Not only that, you can get Canada Revenue Agency working for you, which is a switch. And God says, well done. Well done. Now, I want to say something before Pastor comes. If I've said something that you're unaware of, or that you even question, why don't you talk to your lawyer or financial advisor? Okay? If you think we can help you, and we are very happy to do so, and you don't have a will or want to talk about your finances, there is a sign-up sheet. First come, first serve, okay? I will be here as long as there's wills or appointments lined up. The appointments are starting on today. For those, some of you people may find it difficult to come through the week, so we've opened up a number of slots today, and there's a number of slots each each day that I'm here. So you may want to try and fit into those slots. If you go to a lawyer, you have to go through the daytime, and it's going to cost you, right? If you can work with us, we can provide you the service free of charge. We're only here to serve you, all right? And we're happy to do so. And if you think that we can help you, we'd be happy for you to do that. Pastor, appreciate the opportunity to talk and minister to your people. God bless you. Come now. Thank you. Thank you.